Probably months and months. We started teaching through it, and we didn't get completed in that. But we are back for how long? I don't know, but at least for a few Sundays. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I'm going to be very transparent with you. I don't really even know how to get started today. On this, there's no way we'll finish what we're going to look at, but I'm going to read the text. I'm going to show you my outline that I know the majority of it will be next time that I preach again, which will not be next week because our missionary will be here, but the following time that we gather again. Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 23, and as soon as I read these scriptures, Jared, I'm going to get you to put my first outline up, and then my second outline. I think I have two. And the outline won't mean near as much to you today until we start walking through it. Then you're going to understand it, is my prayer. Anyhow, Mark 14, verse 23. We're going to pick right back up in the Lord's Supper. It was at Passover. Jesus is with the disciples. And I'm going to pick back up in verse 23. We got further than this when we was going through Mark, but I want to start here to lead into the passage that we were last at. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. When he took the cup, somebody say cup. He gave thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Now, we did not deal with this passage when we went through Mark, but I did deal with this passage for 7 hours when we went through John 21. So I'm just going to keep going. But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." Verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Jesus said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, which is unique to Mark, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." he cometh and findeth them sleeping and said unto Peter, notice he says Simon here. Seems to be the name he uses with Peter when Peter's not acting right. Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinner. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now, Mr. Jared, if I could get my outline, please. I titled this word, The Press. We'll preach on this title, The Press, today and next time we come again. And if you're a note taker, I mainly do outlines for you. I think it helps the flow sometimes. We're just going to look through a few things. I'll just let you look at it for a minute. It won't be in that order. I've rearranged the order since I give it to Brandy, but either way, that'll be kind of how we flow. That's probably what we're going to look at today. Now, can I get the other outline? And I'm showing you this for a reason. I'll just let you look at it. That's good, Jared. Y'all get to see it again later. I showed you that because when I read this passage of Scripture, there are so many things that's going on inside of me when I read it. Number one, let me just say this about this passage. I don't know if there is a more, grieving for the reader passage of Scripture. And you may say, well, I would argue and say that the cross, the scourging would be more. And that's a good argument, maybe. What I find in the scourging, I see the physical torment that Jesus went through. At Calvary, I see the physical torment that Jesus went through. But for the first time, I'm seeing Jesus much more than physical. He is exposing and expressing in all his emotional, internal vulnerability. There's something going on here that is so much deeper. And for the first time, I don't see Christ in weakness at Calvary. I don't see that. Matter of fact, I see that even in his physical pain. I see it as his strength and his might. When he is exhausted and fasting in the wilderness, I don't see Christ as weak in that moment. I see it as he dealt with the devil with ease, even though he felt in his body miserable. And on Calvary, I see he triumphs victory in ease, even as his body is in great pain. And spiritually, I know. But here, to me, is the most vulnerable side of Christ that I've seen. Now, I say that also because I feel great conviction if I read this without having sympathy for him. I want to say that again. feel the need to teach this differently. And if all we did was sympathize with him in this moment, maybe that would be as much of an accurate approach to the text and response. Seeing as how the whole reason he's going through this is to sympathize with you. I want to say that again. When I see his vulnerability in this saga that's going on, and it is pitiful, I realize he's only feeling what he is feeling so that you wouldn't have to feel what he is feeling. He sympathized with you before you were ever conceived. He is sympathizing with us. And I feel like my proper response is to sympathize with him. For what? To come to a place of greater intimacy with my Lord. Now, what I'm going to teach today in this part for your, and I want to be careful and not sound judgmental here, but, and I'm not some old wise pastor at all. I have pastored here 13 years, 15 years total. Made a mess of a lot of ministry trying to do it my way and all that. But I will say this. I've learned in ministry from a preaching standpoint that if I just preach your felt needs, I can build a big crowd. And some of the best good sermons, responses you get is when you preach people's felt needs. Felt needs. We are stressed, depressed, discouraged. We are exhausted. We are so in tune with our feelings. And many times governed by our feelings, dominated by our feelings. That is addressed in this text, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, the spirit is wanting to go somewhere that this flesh, because of what it feels, is not allowing it to go. Jesus was feeling it too, but Jesus did not submit to the governing feelings of the flesh. He went spiritually where his spirit was taking him. So in church, many of us stop where our flesh says stop, and we're governed by these emotions, and you can build a bigger crowd preaching felt needs. And I will preach on your felt need when we come again. But what I've also found is there is a few that is so driven intimately towards Christ, to know him intimately. And they're so sensitive spiritually that the felt need sermon is not near as appealing as teaching on the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is. Are you with me? Today is going to be preaching on who he is. I cannot preach about the press that you are in until I first preach about the press that he was in. Now, I think there's a twofold something happening in the text. I think we are meant to see Jesus in this oil press that he's in at Gethsemane, and we're meant to see his struggles, and we're meant to understand something about who he is in relation to who we are and who the Father is. And from that, there is great doctrine and great biblical truth. But Jesus does not stop there, because on one hand, as he is going through what he's going through that is unique to him, he is also setting forth a pattern that would be very relevant to us. I'll say it again. We will all go through the oil press, and Jesus will teach us what to do when we are in the oil press. And that's usually the message everybody wants to hear, because you feel your oil press. But before I do that, I've got to teach Jesus in the oil press. Is that okay? Let me say this. The application to this is just that we see who Jesus is and what he's doing. That's it. That's the application to what we're going to look at today. And I also want to say that I find this of great importance, because the progressive church right now is attacking a truth in the Bible called propitiation, penal substitution, substitutionary atonement. They want to preach that Jesus reconciled sinners to God apart from Jesus taking on the wrath of God. Because the progressive mind says we can't have a religion where a father kills the son. Divine child abuse is not the way to redemption. This is the language, and you may not hear it. I hear it among progressive, postmodern church folk. And so we take propitiation out. And I don't see how you can take it out without taking Gethsemane out, the most weak moment of Jesus' life. Let's read this. Let's press into it. Now, I call this the oil press. And many of you know why I call this the oil press. Because Gethsemane translates oil press. And we know that Gethsemane was a garden that would probably been at the foothills of the Mount of Olives. And to this day, there are still many olive trees. And what you would find at the base of the Mount of Olives at the Garden of Gethsemane, you would have found an oil press, which would have been a stone-like vat where you would have took this big millstone and you would crush olives until the olive oil come forth. And so where Jesus is a literal place to this day. And it is so beautifully symbolic of where Jesus is internally. The oil press. Job 29:6 says this right here. He said, "The rock poured me out like oil." Because again, you took the olive and it was crushed by the rock, and the olive oil would begin to come out of the olive and it would roll down the stone vat, and that's where it would be collected. That's how they would extract during these times olive oil from the olive. Job says his life, we're all familiar with the life of Job. He says, "I feel like I am the olive that is being crushed. But I know this, that in the crushing from me will come oil." And Jesus is in Gethsemane. Perfectly, it speaks of the crushing that he's about to endure. I wrote this about the oil press, and I'll use some of this same outline later, that the oil press is a place of pressure and pain. The olive was pressed to the point it was crushed and the oil flowed. It was a place of pressure and pain, symbolically a place of pressure and pain. And I'll submit to you that there are times in life we feel like we are in a place of pressure and a place of pain. Can anybody say amen to that? I would love to just preach how this relates to your oil press today. But God says, "Not until you justly deal with my beloved son." Jesus was in Gethsemane. We know that in this moment, let's just look at this. Mark 14:32 says that he was sore amazed. Greek word is ekthambeo. It means to be astonished or overwhelmed. Have you ever? It speaks of an emotional astonishment, an emotional amazement, an emotional overwhelming. Jesus is feeling something in his emotions. He was in all points tempted like as you are. Ekthambeo means to be very heavy emotionally. The next verse says, not the end of it, after it says very heavy, it says, that the Greek word is ad amaneo. It means heaviness, distress, or troubled. Let's just read it together. I told you I can't preach this. This is just something the Holy Spirit's got to show you. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed, overwhelmed emotionally, very heavy, troubled, distressed. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Matthew says sorrowful. Greek word is lipos. It means to grieve. He says exceeding sorrowful. This is one word, perilupos. The prefix peri is engulfing or encompassing. Lipos, grief or sorrow. He's saying, I am surrounded by, I am engulfed in sorrow and grief. What's Isaiah 53? He took our sorrows. He bared our griefs. Do you know the grief that surrounded him? It's every grief you would have had he not took it on. He is surrounded by heaviness and trouble and grief and sorrow. Luke 22, verse 44, adds a word. It says he was in agony. Agonia, that is felt pressure, that is fear. Translated fear, agonia at times, fear. And it says he prayed and his sweat was as drops of blood. Jesus is suffering. But this is not in the body that we see leading to Calvary. This is internally. And I would submit to you, there's people that would rather deal with something in their body more than deep emotional grief and sorrow and pain. I've ministered to people say, just kill me. I'd rather hurt any other way than grief and sorrow and darkness and despair and distress and pain. They would find a physical outlet of pain to escape the eternal, internal. I see Jesus here in this agony. He's in the olive press. I wrote down, not only is he suffering, he's struggling. This is a struggle that's going on because on one hand, he's struggling with this right here, what he wills versus what God wills. God, everything is possible with you. And if it's possible, I don't want this cup. But if I got to choose today my will or your will, I will choose your will, even though I strongly feel my own desires and my own will. He's struggling. Do you hear the struggle? He's struggling. With what he feels, he's struggling. With his will versus the Father's will, he is in a struggle. He even comes from that to impart it into the disciples. The Spirit is willing and it's eager, and the Spirit is excited about one thing, but the flesh is weak and it has no more strength. It is holding back what the Spirit desires. That's the language. The flesh in its weakness is fighting what the Spirit is eager for. He's in a struggle. The Spirit's willing. The flesh is weak. Not my will, but yours be done. Can I tell you? In the press, you will feel these same struggles. If you're going to listen to it when it comes your turn, next time we gather, you need to listen to it for his sake today. Because you and I both know there are times when it is my will that struggles against His will. And you and I both know there's places my spirit wants to go, but my flesh, it is so weak and so exhausted without strength, and it's the thing that holds back where my spirit desires to go, and it does not feel good. I sat down with somebody and told him one time, a believer, he said, "I've lost my mind. I think I'm crazy. I think I need medicine." And he was just pouring it on me, and he's talking about this like there's two of me, and I really want God, but I really want the world. And I said, "Man, look, you don't need medicine. This is what it is. There's these two members, and they war against each other. One is eager to go over here, and the other part of you will fight it until the very end. And it will make you think that you're dysfunctional. It will make you think that you are crazy when you feel the struggle on the inside. Sometimes your severe depression is nothing more than your internal spiritual warfare." Devil don't want you to know that. It don't feel good when your spirit is eagerly running one way and your body's trying to hold it back. It will make you feel crazy. It's the struggle. Jesus feels the struggle. Internal, His spirit and His flesh, His will versus God's will. I want you to understand, the oil press, it has to do with your will and God's will. It has to do with your flesh and your spirit. What makes the suffering, what is the chief source of the suffering in the oil press that Jesus is in? In my outline, I wrote down the word sin. It all starts with sin. If there is struggle in the oil press, it's because of sin. Right? It all starts with sin. Jesus' struggle in the oil press is because of sin. Not His sin, but mine and your sin. You understand? But what does it mean when He says, "Let this cup pass from me"? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He don't want to drink the cup. Do y'all see this? Now, He just sat down with the disciples, and they just drank from three or four different cups during the Passover. He just handed them a cup, and He says, "Drink this right here. This cup is the New Testament of my blood that will cleanse you of your sins." What He didn't tell them is, "When I leave here, I've got to go drink one more cup that you cannot drink. But if I don't drink this next cup, you can't drink the cup that I just gave you." There is no shedding of blood for the remission of sins if I do not go down to the oil press and wrestle with the Father and drink the cup that He offers me. You can't drink it. I've got to drink it, Jesus says. Let's look at Isaiah 51:17. What is the cup from all this Old Testament language? "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." Jeremiah 25:15. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it." Ezekiel 23:33. "Thou shalt be filled with the drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria." Look, I'm just giving you a few. We could go on and on. Give me Psalm 75:8. Did I give you that? "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it is full of mixture, and He poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." All the wicked of the earth will drink this cup. God has always conveyed the imagery of His wrath like a cup that is being poured out. Always in the Old Testament. In Revelation, He's still showing you the language in the last days, when at the second coming, when you see the pouring out of wrath, it is still in bowls, cups. Do you see this? And Jesus is saying this, that he is in an oil press, and he is suffering, he is struggling, not because of his sin, because of our sin, because God is righteous and he is just, and he pours out fury and anger and wrath on the wickedness of men. You've heard me say before, this is what the atheist does. If God don't do something about man's evil, what do they call him? He ain't just. But if he pours out his wrath on the wicked, then he ain't loving. Atheists ain't going to give him a chance to be either one. Because if he does deal with wickedness, he ain't loving. And if he don't deal with wickedness, then he ain't just. I submit to you, he is both loving and just. And this was the greatest resolution there was. There was no other way. How can he be just and both justifier of the wicked and just? How can he justify the wicked and still be a just God? This is the only way. And this is a doctrine that's being attacked right now. And look, let me just say it like this. You better be careful what you do with Jesus. Say whatever you want to say about me or you, but when you begin to talking about something that's going on between him and his Father, that is the greatest heresy of all heresies. When you begin to denounce and devalue something that was very intimate between the Father and the Son, then that is dangerous ground. Because it is through this that he says, Father, I've glorified you. And the Father says, I've glorified you and I've given you a name. There is an intimate exchange of glory in this right here. And the progressive church would do well to beware of fooling with this right here. Just because you don't like it or don't understand it don't mean that it ain't true. He says, I don't want to drink the cup. Do you understand? Do you know what's in the cup? The wrath of the Father that would purge wickedness with his justice, the wickedness of all mankind. That's what's in the cup. That's what's in the cup. The oil press is a place of pressure and pain because in it they're struggling. They're suffering. There's the result of sin. Every time we're in the oil press, it's the result of sin, right? This life, when we feel bad things, it's that sin did this to this world. Do you agree with that? Jesus is in the same place because of sin. It was just not his. It's a place of solitude. It's a place of solitude. His pressure and his pain is a result of suffering, struggling in the natures, in his will, sin of men, and solitude. Listen to me. There is solitude referenced here that is both practically and positionally. What do you mean? Practically, he just washed the disciples' feet. Practically, Peter said, oh, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. Never. And I'll die for you. And I know you just said all the other guys won't. You may be right about them, but you ain't right about me, Jesus. So he takes the closest three people on earth that he has, the inner three. Time and time again, he takes them to Transfiguration. He takes them behind the doors of rooms and closes the door and does miracles. Peter, James, and John, he takes his three, that if he can count on any, these three. Now he knows, but they don't know. He takes them out and he says, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me. Now they boasting of dying for him, but they won't even pray with him. They won't even pray with the Son of God. They will not even attend the most intimate prayer meeting earth has seen. They sleep through it. Do you see the isolation in Christ? This is a place of solitude practically. That's on the front end. Do you know what's on the back end? Judas is going to walk up and kiss him. Kiss him. Because that's the sign of who he is. That's the plan. Satan entered into Judas. Jesus knew that, and he said, okay, go do what you will. They come back. Judas says, all right, when I come in, the one that I kiss, that's him. Get him. Judas comes in. Don't say what he said. But he come in with his fake affection and his fake intimacy, and he kisses the Lord. And they know to arrest him. Practically, he is all by himself. Do you see this? All by himself. Positionally, you ever noticed how he would take the disciples, but he would always go a little further than them? I think one thing you can say about that is this right here. Jesus was about to have to go somewhere that nobody could go with him. Nobody could go with him where he was about to go. I'm not talking about the geographical location of the garden. I'm talking about the place in 2 Corinthians 5:21 where it says, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Nobody could go with him there. Did you know there was an angel in Gethsemane? Not even the angel could go there. Positionally, when he became our sin, he was not. Now, let me tell you something about the oil press. There's times in life where you will have to go somewhere that nobody can go with you. They may can go with you a long way, but there comes a point in every man's life, at least once in death, where you've got to go. They can go with you so far. But there are times in life, not just that, where you have to go through something in life and nobody can go with you. Nobody can go with you. There's people, childhood that's been molested and they've been played. Nobody could go with them there. Nobody. And there's all presses in life where you've got to go and nobody can go with you. And I've got such good news for you when we come back to this. But Jesus is going somewhere and nobody can go with him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness, the righteousness of God in him. Now, number two, and I'm nearly done. This is different today. I just want you to see Christ. I told you the greatest application is if we can just sympathize with him in intimacy and stop there. Not only is there great pain and pressure at the oil press, there was great purpose. It was great purpose. We know that salvation, the contract of salvation between the Father and the Son, Jesus is signing the line right here. I submit to your will. And he is entering into the reality of what would happen at Calvary. He's no different than you and I. Is there anybody in here that knows what it's like to be scared of what's coming up? Just little things like you have. I've seen people, you know what I see a lot of times, Pastor, when people have a surgery, and that fear leading up to it was worse than the reality of it. By far. I've seen that over and over and over. Jesus is entering into this. But we see, we know why Jesus went there. This was about our salvation, right? This is about our salvation. In the oil press, the olive was crushed so that the oil of salvation could flow. Do you understand? The Spirit of Christ, He would put on flesh, and the flesh would be crushed that the Spirit of Christ may flow unto men for salvation at the oil press. He's not battling the devil here. He's already whipped him in the wilderness. This would have been the hardest part. If you ever hear me say a funeral, I say it all the time. I probably always say it, that on Calvary, Jesus, you've heard me say it over and over and over, that all through the Bible, Jesus calls God Daddy. He calls Him Father. He calls Him Abba, right? Father, 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 Father. This is why they end up killing Him, because He blasphemes over and over in their eyes. They won't even say the name Yahweh. They will not even say His name. And Jesus comes busting up in Jerusalem. Oh, well, He's my daddy. He's my daddy. Let me teach you how to talk to Him since He's my daddy. That's the way they heard it. It's His pious, self-righteous arrogance. A blasphemer, the chiefest of all blasphemers. Who would come in here and talk about His daddy being Yahweh in their little secret kingdom that's coming? Do you understand? And this is why I've told you that the disciples, they watched Jesus walk on water. They watched Him heal lepers and open eyes. And they never asked Jesus to teach them how to do that except for one time, and that is in prayer. Because in all of their life in Jerusalem, they never heard a man pray like this. Well, you start off by calling Him daddy. You mean you can teach me how to do that? Oh yeah, I can teach you how to go in prayer to Him and call Him daddy. That's what they wanted to learn. Here, Abba, Father. Don't you know that is not just a term in that culture for daddy, but it speaks. It carries intimate weight in the cry. Abba is a term that carries intimate relational weight. It is not just father. It is not just a progenitor. It is an intimate term. Abba. Intimately, Jesus is crying. This is His last intimate cry. Because the next time, the only time that we see Him engage in prayer again, He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, the name of God, El, powerful God. Hebrew word, El, His name. Powerful God. He's not saying daddy. He's not saying Abba. He says powerful God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, He bears your identity as a wicked and a sinful man that cannot cry. This is why John 1 says He will give you power to become the sons of God. Because when you were birthed, you were not birthed a son of God. You became a wicked man. You had the nature of Adam upon you. The curse rested on you. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. He said briars will be the curse, and He wore a crown of briars because He was the king of the cursed. Do you hear what I'm saying today? My God, this was wicked men at the judgment seat crying out to a just God, why hast Thou forsaken me, Creator? The answer is this: because you opposed me and all your wickedness rebelled against my love. He cried that prayer in our identity. The only time He don't call Him daddy, He calls Him powerful God, happens to be on the old rugged cross. Do you see his suffering? Jesus knows this is coming. Look, don't you know, in the beginning, if you was here Wednesday night, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, but before anything was created, there was the perfect union of the triune Godhead, and forevermore, there's the perfect union of the triune Godhead, but this one moment when he takes on the sinfulness of the identity of wicked men, that's how he's both just and justifier of the wicked. This is the gospel. It may bore you. If it does, you probably need to get saved. And I said that to your face this morning. Now, don't recant it. Because the gospel is the good news. It is the best news that will ever light on the ear of a man in this life. It is this right here, the gospel. Do you hear what I'm saying? This language that we all God's children, that sounds good. Maybe you'll find it in that religion. And maybe you'll find it in that. But you don't find it in this right here. There had to be a rebirthing. He must be born again. A man must be born again. He will give you power to become the sons of God. He looks at the most moral men on earth and says, do you not know you are of your father, the devil? You're the devil's kids, is what he says. Lust he has, you'll have also. He's a liar, so are you. And if you come into this world lusting and lying, in which you did, you was just the devil's kid. This is the Bible. This is Jesus' words. It brings salvation. But in salvation, we see satisfaction. The oil press, the purpose of it was satisfaction. Let me give you three layers of satisfaction that is found here, okay? Three layers of satisfaction. Number one, he satisfied the wrath of the just judge. 1 John 2:2, please. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Greek word, hilasmos, it means to appease wrath. An atoning sacrifice that appeases wrath. Again, we get upset if God's mad over sin, but then we get mad when he ain't. Well, which one is it? We don't want him to sit around and let bad things happen on the earth. We get mad at him. Oh, but if he shows any wrath or gets too mad, then he's not a good loving God. God hates sin. He hates sin. Do you know how much of his creation he has watched suffer because of sin? He hates sin. Go read Isaiah 53. And when you get done with it, read it again. And when you get done with it, read it again. He satisfied the wrath of the Father. God poured out his wrath on his Son. And he punished every sinful act and every sinful deed, every wicked thing that's ever happened. And God didn't hold back. He did not. He poured the whole cup out on him. Say, well, I don't see how God could send a man to hell just because he didn't believe in his Son. You don't. Maybe if you knew what it was like, if you could have been there between the Father and the Son when the Father was pouring out, judging sin, our sin, on his Son, maybe you could understand why the greatest sin. Nobody goes to hell because you're a sinner. You go to hell because you rejected the Lamb of God, the Son of God that was given to you. That's why you go. And that's why eternal darkness is a just recompense when he gave you his eternal Son and eternal life, and you mocked at him. Because he don't slaughter his Son for nothing. Satisfied the wrath. So those who would believe in Christ, we stand in the righteousness of Christ because Jesus stood in our sinfulness on Calvary. He took our identity. So by faith in him, we take his identity and we stand before God as the righteousness. Satisfied the wrath of the Father. Number two, the oil press satisfied the relationship with the Father. Say, what do you mean? Abba. Abba. I know that you can do anything. And this ain't what I want. I don't want the cup. I want the salvation. I want to glorify you, but I don't want what's in the cup. And if there's any way I can have the relationship with you in perfect beauty and can redeem these people, if there's any other way than me taking what's in the cup, I want to do it that way. But most of all, I want what you want, God. Do you understand his sacrificial love that his Father will may be fulfilled and glorified? He satisfied the relationship with the Father. There would not be another creature ever that would satisfy, that would completely yield and worship God in perfection on this earth. On this earth, in heaven, but not on this earth. He fully surrendered and submitted. He desired the Father's will above all. And number three, he satisfied the believer. Somebody say amen. He satisfied the believer. Isaiah 61:3. To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. In the oil press, he was crushed that the oil might flow. That those who mourn, that the oil would run over them and their mourning would be transformed into joy. He satisfied the believer. Let's just read a few more of these. Did I give you Jeremiah 31:12? Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock. You see all these references to oil being joy and rejoicing. We got Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. We keep going. You go to Exodus 27:20 and Leviticus 24:2. God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to crush the olive oil and I'm going to take the oil and I'm going to put it in the tabernacle. And it's going to keep the light burning from the candle in the tabernacle. So there'll be a light in my presence from the oil extracted from the olive. Over and over, God says this language. This oil is what fuels the fire in the presence of God. 1 Samuel 16:1, he anoints his chosen with oil. Exodus 29:7, the priest would be anointed with oil. I love the psalm that says he poured out the oil and it run down his head, onto Aaron's beard, and got on his robe. The oil of the priesthood. Do you know what the priest does? Do you know what the priest does? I think we fall so short of knowing what it means to be a royal priest in Christ. Do you know what the priest did? He spent his time in the presence of God. He served God in his glory. That's what the priest did. He served God. And his service to people was coming from the glory and back into. Mainly, but he spent most his time near the presence of God, serving him. But he had to be covered in oil. Do you understand what satisfies? Do you know why you can live in the presence of God? He don't just save you from wrath, and He don't just save you from hell. He does more than that. He satisfies your soul. He brings joy where there once was mourning. He brings gladness where there was weeping. This is what happened because of salvation. And also, He prepares you to spend your days in the presence of God. There was purpose in the oil press. Last thing, and you can stand. You can stand if you want to get a song ready. I promise you, next time we gather, we're going to get somewhere closer to your home and your practical situation, your oil press and the pain, and we're going to get great, beautiful instructions on what to do when we find ourselves in the oil press. But we had to dedicate on this Father's Day to something that happened between the Father and the Son. Are y'all okay with this? Last thing, last purpose of the oil press is victory. I wrote down success. Somebody say victory. I see Adam, the first Adam, and I see him in a garden. He had everything going for him. Perfect unity with God. And he rebelled. He surrendered to a lie of the enemy. And from that, death was brought on all men. And the sin nature was passed down, born into slavery. And now I see the second Adam. He has returned to a garden to make right what Adam did wrong. Do you see this? He stayed fully submitted to God the Creator. The second Adam revisited the garden to undo what the first Adam did in the garden. Do you see this? He had to go. He had to go. Because that's where victory would be won. So just worship Him for a little while, okay? Sympathize. He suffered for you because He sympathized with you. And if nothing else, just glorify His name. Glorify the Lamb of God for just a little bit. Just press in. Just love Him. We'll come again, and we're going to talk about how to deal with your oil press. But if you ain't first saved and know this Jesus, then it ain't going to do you no good what I say next time. This is where we start. We start with the glory and the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to start there. It ain't what you know and how you know to deal with it. It's who you know, and it's Jesus Christ. And if you feel unloved today, you can't leave here today and feel unloved. Because you just see Jesus loves you. He loves you. He's went further for you than anybody ever could. He's took on more for you. He has suffered for you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. You can't say, but God, you don't know what I've did wrong. And I've miserably been a sinner. But God, as if He don't know everything. I can remember, man has always had a problem of trying to hide his sins. And God has made it clear you can't hide your sins. Oh, there's language all the way through. You can't hide your sins. We can be so shameful. Jesus publicly bore the shame of your sin. Publicly bore the shame of your sin. He don't let them hide because He publicly was punished for them. He loves us. He loves us. My goodness, He loves us. And He glorified His Father. Do you understand how proud the Father was in His darling Son? They speak. Go read John 14, 15, 16, 17. Go back to John. You go back and read it. Read the exchange between the Father and the Son. The mutual intimacy and honor they give one another that lies ahead of what's going to. You go read it. The Father. So, that's why He gives Him a name above every name. That's why He'll be honored forevermore. That's the way the Father sees His Son, and you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have put on Christ. Do you know what that means? That there is an honor He gives His children. Not because of anything you did, but because of Jesus Christ. We are received by our Father with the same honor because we put on Christ. It ought to mean something to you. Let's pray. Father, we love You, Lord. We thank You, God. I thank You, Lord, for Your suffering, for Your sympathy, God. Lord, that You was in all points tempted like as we are. God, that You touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Lord, that You died our death. You took on the punishment for our sins, Lord. I thank You for that. And God, all I know, I don't know exactly what to do with it, God, but I know my heart does this. I do not want to take it lightly. And God, it is enough that we could just read those words and stop in our track for a day and just meditate on it. And do nothing else but just to meditate on it, God. So Lord, I just pray again that You open our eyes to the revelation of this reality, that we might grow nearer to You, God, intimately. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's never been saved, Lord, I pray, God, that they would see beyond all the religious jargon and just see this one thing. That, God, it's when our heart on the inside of us, we believe in this Jesus. Who He is, what He done, that He died for us, that He resurrected, that He ascended. And we believe it so much, God, that with our mouth we declare that He is our Lord and He is the risen Lord. And God, that in our life our mind begins to shift and change in repentance. Lord, and we approach life and we approach sin and we approach godliness in a different way. The first fruits of salvation. God, it's not even just a prayer. It ain't got to be just a one-time experience, Lord, but it's got to be this, that in my heart I believe, I know that I know that I know that Jesus is Lord. And I've surrendered to Him being Lord over me. God, I pray if anybody don't know You, God, they would put that faith in You. And Lord, for Your church, God, that You would draw us close. And God, I thank You, Lord, for what You did in the oil press. And Lord, I thank You for the pattern that You're going to speak into us next time we come again. God, and to help us, Lord, in the times in life that we find ourselves in the oil press. Thank You, Lord. Bless everybody that came today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And go meet